Good to see everyone here this afternoon. We continue in our study on the spiritual conflict, and let's go ahead and reread our main text, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. We're talking about the battle that we're involved in as God's children, that we are in a warfare. This is a military operation that we find in the Word of God. And we need to understand that in this military operation, we have armor that we need to wear. The armor involves both offensive and defensive weapons, protection, and aggressive combat in the spiritual realm. So let's read the sixth chapter again. Verses 10 through 20 of Ephesians. Finally, be strong. And again, I'll point out, as I did this morning, all these terms that show our responsibility to do, be, apply, put on, that's our responsibility. It's my responsibility to put it on for myself. I can't put yours on. You can't put mine on. We have to do this ourselves, just like in the military, in the physical realm. I'm the one that's responsible for my equipment, for what I have to protect me and to use in battle. So finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. And notice whole armor, not just part of it, all of it. And if I go into a physical battle and I put all my armor on, but let's say I don't take my weapon, I have a problem, don't I? I might have everything else covered, but I need all of what I need in that confrontation, that conflict in the physical realm. So it's like when I was in 82nd, I mean, I could add all my stuff. What if I forgot my chute? I'm in big trouble. That's a main factor. I might be able to jump without my weapon, but then when I get on ground, if I'm in combat, I need that weapon. So all of the things God tells us to put on, to use, we have to be successful Christians in combat in this warfare that we're involved in. So put on, be strong, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's the enemy, the wiles of the devil. As we said this morning, it's a basic confrontation between myself and God. Am I trying to please myself, or am I trying to please God? There's the main battle. Now, the devil sends us different things to get us to not use the armor correctly or to get involved in other things that we talked a lot about this morning. But I have to understand that my enemy is the devil that uses wiles. He uses the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. So I'm the guy that is using the armor of whether I apply the scriptures when I'm tempted to think, say, or do things that aren't correct, or I take God's way and try to control my body, my thoughts, my actions, my words to please Him. We all fall short of God's glory. We all make mistakes and we sin. Our responsibility is not to be ignorant of the devices of the devil, to identify, to understand what I did wrong, what I thought, said, or did wrong, and try not to do that in the future and ask God to forgive me. And that's a daily battle. Denying ourselves. Taking up our cross daily and following Jesus. So that's what this involves. 4, verse 12, our wrestling. Everybody understands. We see people wrestling. The energy, the effort that's involved in wrestling is very strenuous. It's very physical. But it's mental. The wrestler has to understand the moves of his opponent and how to overcome those moves and to get a move that will overcome his opponent more quickly than the opponent gets a move on him. So we're wrestling with the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil, through the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, to get us to believe error or to get involved in practicing things that are wrong in the moral area, area of false doctrine or teaching. There's so many areas that the devil tries to pull us into to where we end up sinning, adding to, taking away from God's word, misapplying it, misunderstanding it, or ignoring it, and not applying it. So, we are wrestling. And it's not against flesh and blood. Okay, I'm not talking about physical confrontation here, physical combat of any time. People all over the world use religion as excuses to hurt other people. The Creator gives no authority to do that under the law of Christ. Now, under the law of Moses, the old law, the Old Testament period, God did use His people in physical confrontation. He doesn't do that in the New Testament. There is no excuse for a Christian to get involved in any kind of physical confrontation under the guise or the excuse or the reason of religion. Now, so protection, definitely. Working through the government against evildoers, yes, definitely. But not the way people use it today. In the name of some god or religion, they hurt or kill other people. There's no authority for that from God. And so this is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities, the powers, the world rulers of this darkness. Okay, more specific, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know what? This is a chessboard in a sense. You know what? This is not a game. This is the real thing. And there are spiritual forces battling each other. It's the forces of good, which is God, and the forces of evil, which is Satan and his angelic hosts that followed him, that turned against God. There's the battle. We're not pawns because we're free will. So we can choose whose side we're going to be on. We can choose what part of the battle, what side in the battle we're going to be on. It's our choice. That's free will. Our parents don't decide that. We do. Yes, they may raise us in the truth. We don't leave home. And we've left home. Those of us that are old left home. And we had to make our own decisions. Our parents weren't there saying, oh, here's what you do. It's the right thing to do. We're the ones that make the decisions. All right? It's on me of what I do and how I live. I'm fighting a spiritual battle here to control this body to please the Creator, not please me or someone else, as we talked about this morning. We can please other people and get into all kinds of trouble. We have to, above all, please God. That's our primary objective. Okay? It's to please God. He communicates with us through His Word. He tells us how to please Him. You want to love me, you keep my commandments, Jesus said. He gives us the directions. This is our code of conduct. This is what guides us through life, nothing else. And we know when we study it that we're under the new law, the new covenant, not the old. Lots of truth under the old in the Old Testament, which of course the Old Testament includes more than just the old law. I mean, starting Genesis, all through the Psalms, Prophets, Ecclesiastes, there are general truths there that are still in effect today, still true. And we need to apply those and live by them. That's why we need to study the Old Testament. We have some brethren, they got to the point and they still teach. Or some of them still teach, oh, you shouldn't even study the Old Testament anymore. We're under the new law, the New Testament. You don't read and study, though. That is so far from the truth. You could not even prove that Jesus was Messiah if you didn't use the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophecies confirm that this person under the law of Christ, or in the New Testament, that brought in his law, the law of Christ in the New Testament, is the one that they prophesied of hundreds and hundreds of years before. So, this canon of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is from the Creator, and the old writings verify, substantiate, convince us that this person who actually lived in the first century was truly the one prophesied of the Messiah. He was truly God the Son, the Logos, the Word that came into His own creation and then offered Himself as that perfect sacrifice. And there's many passages talk about this happening back in the Old Testament. So both Testaments, the canon of Scripture, they are inspired by the Creator. If we don't believe that, we've got a major problem, because then our faith is going to be dissolved, because that's what the devil wants. We can't fight the good fight of faith if we don't believe the directives from the Creator. And these are directives from the Creator, if we use those kind of terminology, military type terminology. So, in this battle, we're to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You're the one that has to stand. I'm the one that has to stand. You can't have your brother, your sister, your mother, or your father stand for you. You are responsible to stand. I'm responsible to stand. So that's what he's telling us. We are to stand. Having done all, to stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore. You know, I've had people tell me, you know, you preach the same things over and over. Look at what the Holy Spirit's doing here. How many times has he already told us just in these few verses to stand? He keeps saying it. Why? Because it's our responsibility. I have to stand. Okay? So he as we say, he's drilling it in. You know, the kids, they don't, well, quit telling me that. You told me that. I want to drill it in so you'll never forget it. Okay? And that's what God does to us. So stand therefore. Okay, having your loins girded, or girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, with all taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. I want you to notice who's doing the quenching. You, not God. This grace denominational teaching, God does it all, is not true. We're the ones that are able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one by putting on the armor of God, the whole armor of God, and applying it, using it to battle. We've got to use what he gives us. It's my responsibility and it's your responsibility, okay? Then, verse 17, take. Okay, there it is again. Who does the taking? Not the Holy Spirit. I have to. You have to. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer, okay? That's my responsibility. I better be involved in praying. What is praying? Talking to God. Studying His Word, listening to His Word, applying His Word is God talking to us. That's the communication. There's two ways of communication. We communicate with Him through prayer. He communicates to us only through His written Word as we study it, apply it, meditate on it day and night, store it up, treasure up, hide it, as David said, in our hearts. It's got to be part of us. Now, if we're focused on being soldiers that want to please our leader, our commander in all things, God, then we're going to be focused. Devil's trying to get us unfocused. He wants us to focus on anything but God and His Word. So we have to be focused with all prayer, supplication, praying in all seasons. You don't ever stop praying until you're not able to function anymore up here. You keep talking to God. Every opportunity, day and night, pray to God, talk to God. Cast all your cares and anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. Watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and Paul said, on my behalf also, why? So utterance will be given unto me to open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So we have to have that same persona. Attitude of being a Christian involves being aggressively active in soldiering. That's right, soldiering. And to do that, first we have to put on the whole armor of God. We have to be able to have courage. We only get it from God. Doesn't come from me. It's an attitude that God tells us to have. Involved in that courage is boldness. What do you mean boldness? You're not afraid to teach the truth. There's one thing about teaching the truth, being bold. You've got to do it with the proper attitude. It's got to be love. Speaking truth in love. If I speak truth with hate, I'm not going to convert people, and I'm not going to set a good example because I have the wrong attitude. Putting on the whole armor of God involves proper attitude for other people. We should want all people to obey the gospel and be true worshipers. Talked some this morning about being true worshipers. how can we get people to turn away from all the false practice and teaching in the religious world? Well, first we have to do that. I can't teach anybody to just be a Christian only and find more. Well, you can't add your takeaway from, well, yeah, it's okay if you use instrumental music. That, you know, that's not like some of these radio people I listen to say, well, you know, that's not a major doctrine. That's okay. That's not going to have anything to do with whether you go to heaven or hell. All these things, and some of them put a lot in that bucket. Here's the main thing, and then they'll tell you what's really important for you to go to heaven. Usually it's believing that Jesus is the Christ and being a good moral person and not doing anything against your neighbor. All the other things, doesn't matter if you use mechanical instruments music. God's not a picky jaw God like that. So they make their own rules up, and then they get people to believe lies to where many people they believe, as long as I believe in Jesus and I treat people good, I'm going to heaven. A lot of people out there, they don't ever go to church. They're not religious because I believe in Jesus. He died for me on the cross. He's done it all. He's taken all my sins away because I believe Him. I accepted Him as my personal Savior. As long as I treat people good and don't lie, cheat, steal, etc., whatever they want to put in that bucket, they're going to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. So I usually say, especially when they say, well, you know, you can't work your way to heaven. You don't have to go to church to go to heaven, I'll quote, as you do, Hebrews 10:25. Well, but wait a minute. God says don't forsake the assembling of yourself. Oh, well, it's not a big deal. What's really big is if you believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God. Now, when we put on this armor of God, we have to be sure that we're understanding it correctly. And so, we have to do it the way God wants us to do it. Get back to courage and strength. Strength is something we see a lot of in passages. Look at Hebrews 12:3-4. Strength. Okay, what are we talking about strength? Well, we understand about strength in the physical realm. But how about strength versus weakness? And the word we see a lot in the New Testament is fainting. Faint. Okay? Hebrews 12:3-4. I wanted to read that. It says there, consider him that has endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself. So here it is. Here again, we're looking at our perfect example, Jesus. We're looking unto Jesus, verse 2. And he endured these gainsayings of sinners. You consider how he acted, what he did in serving the Father. He came to do the Father's will. So in verse 3 there, it says, that you wax not weary, fainting in your souls. Okay, one of our hindrances, or one of the, what's our enemies is our fainting in our souls. Our fainting in our souls. And we're warned over and over not to wax weary. And one passage just says in well-doing, fainting in your souls. And then he makes this statement, which is applicable to us today. For you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now notice that phrase. Striving against sin. It's a battle. Strive. We all understand how we strive. Wrestling. There's effort. There's strength. But it's a mental, it's a spiritual battle. And so we're striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which reasons with you as with sons. My son, do not regard lightly the chastening of the Lord. See, where do I want to read to you? 3 and 4, I've gone beyond it. Goes on down and talks about God. Sometimes you've seen in the Old Testament where God will withdraw himself from his children. He did it with Abraham. He did it with other people. So we may be flying high, applying God's word to our lives, really good, peace, we have the joy, the hope, everything's going great, and then something terrible happens in our life. Some great temptation comes our way. We might even succumb to it. God withdraws himself to allow the devil to tempt us. Job's a good example. So, are we ready for those times? When bad things can happen, any time, any day, anywhere, that's part of God's plan to help us to be faithful unto death. In some places in the Old Testament, he even said he withdrew to see, to test. He did that with Abraham. He tested Abraham. Does that make sense to us? I mean, God knows all things. God could see what he was going to do or not do. No. He still does that. Do I understand everything that God does and how? No. It even says after Abraham got to the point that he was going to kill his son and God stopped him, the verse says, now I know that you fear me. Wait, I thought God knew all things. Well, Homer Haley came to the conclusion upon that and other scriptures saying that God actually blots out some future happenings. And that's why he made that statement. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I wouldn't teach that because I don't think he could prove that. He's coming to a human conclusion from that verse. God might have known it all along, but maybe he wanted Abraham to know. I don't know. He doesn't tell me. So I'm not going to start teaching doctrine where I come to conclusion. I think that's what he was taught. I don't know. I just know the scripture says, he said to Abraham, now I know that you fear me. Okay? And that's what I've got to look. I'm telling you that we've got to look at our spiritual battles when things get bad and we have things come upon us that are out of our control and it looks bad. We've got to understand that God's involved in everything. He allows things to happen to us. He withdraws himself from even the strongest faithful children of God. There's testing going on. It's the same Greek word. But when it says God tempts no man, that's not the testing. That context is talking about God tempting people to do evil. God never, ever has tempted anybody to do evil. But he does test us to do good. Again, Job's perfect example. The devil was tempting Job, so he renounced God. Got his wife involved. So why don't you just renounce God and die? That's not what God does. God allows things to happen to us, but he's testing us to make right decisions. Sometimes we make wrong decisions. But if this is our controlling, motivating factor, if we're trying to please God, we'll have remorse. We'll have a matter of conscience. Our conscience will be seared. And we'll ask God to forgive us and we'll try not to do whatever it was we did that was wrong. We have to understand that even with the armor of God on, we're still human beings. We don't become invincible. You know, like, cracks me up. And when I was younger, you know, I watched an old series last night, flipping around, watched The Incredible Hulk, you know. Now look at it now as I get older, and it's really funny. It's just almost comical, you know. It came from the comics, so I guess it's supposed to be comical. But, you know, when we were young kids, we put such emphasis on these Superman, you know, Wonder Woman, all these great, powerful people, because that's what heroes are made of. Well, you want to be a real hero? Be God's hero. And to be God's hero, we have to put his armor on. We have to fight the good fight of the faith and apply these scriptures as best we can to our lives. But to do that better, we have to understand what's going on in the battle. So that's some of these things I've been talking about. That another one that I want to look at was Galatians 6 and verse 9. Let's see if I can find it here. Galatians 6 and verse 9. I think verse 9 was the only one I wanted to look at. Seems like there was another one. Well, the sowing. Yeah, verse 9. And do not let us be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we do not faint. So then as we have opportunity, verse 10, let us work that which is good toward all men, especially toward them of the household of faith. That's part of wearing this armor. It's application of the principles of God to our lives. And so we have to understand that we can become weary in well-doing. Anything he tells us not to do, that tells us immediately, hey, we can do that. I can become weary in well-doing. I can become weary in not trying to talk to people about their soul salvation. Handing my little cards out, or you handing tracts out, or whatever you do to try to reach people, inviting them to services, trying to set up Bible studies. You can't become weary in well-doing. It also involves helping people when they need help. Of the means that God has given you to try to help when other people need help. So all of those things are involved, we know from other scriptures. Now we are promised that in due season, when the time is right, we will reap. But there's a condition there. That little word, if. The condition is, if we faint not. Okay, the opposite of that fainting then involves the courage, the strength. Where do I get my strength from? Where do you get your strength from? It's not me. David Odom's just like anybody else. He's just another weak, sinful human being. The strength comes from God. The strength can only be obtained through the Word of God, but only as we apply it. So again, we're back to putting on this whole armor of God. Now when we start to look at the equipment for this conflict, it's important to notice that the armor is provided by God. I'm not the one that provides the armor. In the military, we don't go to the military and say, well, I'm bringing this for my armor. The military provides the armor. God is the one who provides the armor. First thing we look at is the girdle. Important piece of equipment. Now, we don't actually use girdle today in our society. Back in the ancient dress, the average ancient dress was flowing robes. It would be girded about for travel though, for running, for working, different things. So when it came to the soldiers, the girdle was made of broad plates out of silver, out of brass, different materials for protection, okay? And it would actually be involved holding all the armor together. It was a sport that would help you to be able to move quickly in physical battle. The loins in God's armor is girded with truth. The loins are girded with truth. When we follow only truth, we can move freely and quickly when we know the truth. Thus Christians have boundless confidence in conflict with error. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Go to Ephesians 4, 12 through 16. If we don't use the truth properly, if we add to or take away from the truth, we have major problems. The truth has to be used correctly. So, I picked up at Ephesians 4, make sure I'm in the right chapter here, 12 through 15, is talking about what God gave in the New Covenant, the apostles, the prophets, and pastors, teachers, evangelists, for, verse 12, the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ. Now, that's all done by the saints. Okay? If we apply God's word correctly to our lives, then we are going to be perfected that we might work the ministering unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God unto a full-grown man. So you see this growth process. The point is, you don't just put the armor on and do everything. The armor is an application of the parts of the armor that we are to put on. It's a growth process that happens over a period of time. It's not something you do and you're there. It's a lifelong application of the principles in the armor of God to apply to our lives. And then we get to a full-grown man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, in craftiness after the wiles of error. So there's our battle. And what are we fighting today? Not only among the false religions, but among churches of Christ. In the last century, we had great division that started. Back when I was a kid, my dad was going to Abilene Christian College. It was 1949-50. They started taking money from churches. That caused a division. A bunch of the teachers had to leave Abilene Christian College. They started a little college down in Florida, Florida College, where I went later. Because they believed that when they started taking money from churches, they violated principles in the New Testament. Churches were trying to teach men how to preach through a human organization, sending their money to that human organization. There's a lot of other things that happen that cause division. Sponsoring church arrangement, the social gospel. My wife and I just came back from a trip in Texas and Kansas. All of our relatives are in churches of Christ that are doing all kinds of things there's no authority for. We stay with one of our aunts who goes to a large congregation in Midland, Texas. They just recently started using mechanical instruments of music. What? A Church of Christ? Yeah. We actually had a Church of Christ doing that back in Wichita, back when I was a kid. But now it's starting to come into the mainline churches of Christ that have started doing these things in the last century. So there's much division going on. Well, why? Because they're not speaking the truth. They're not sticking with the truth. They're getting involved and being carried away by every wind of doctrine. And I'll tell you what, when you look at the things that they started doing, 99% of it is to please other people. It's to compete with what's going on around them in the denominational world. Now, I'm not saying everything denominations do is wrong. That's not true. There's always truth mixed with error. But I'm telling you, if you go back to your Old Testament and you read what God's people did over and over and over again, it was trying to become like the nations round about. One of the worst things they ever did was they started whining and belly aching and crying about, we have to have a king like the nations round about us. The prophet said, wait a minute, your God's your king. Oh, no, no, we've got to have a human king like the nations around us. And that's what happens. In fact, I got an article I think I put on Facebook recently. Yeah, I did. And it's talking about give us a king syndrome. The brother that wrote it, I think he hit the nail on the head. We want to be liked. We want to be accepted. Okay? We want to be accepted. Now, we've had people visit here that's gone to big groups around here, Word of Life, and they said, man, you guys can't be right. You're so small. You're so little. You're just a few people. You can't have the truth. So people, they get dumbed down by what they think is right or acceptable inside of man and God, and that's not. You got to read your Bible. You got to look at the passages that say the way to heaven straight and narrow, and only a few find it. And then even drills down farther than that when the Holy Spirit says through the inspired writer, there are many called, but few chosen. You know, we're all called here, basically. But you know what? None of us are going to be chosen unless we're faithful unto death. We've got to be faithful unto death. And we've seen brethren, famous preachers among the brotherhood, who preached, and then they got to a certain point, usually it's in old age, and they start teaching false doctrine, or they turn away from the faith. And we scratch our heads, and how could that ever happen? Because many are called, but few chosen. We have to remain faithful unto death. Now, the way we remain faithful unto death is letting this word dwell in us, applying it, living it the way God wants us to live. And that involves being a military mindset that we are soldiers and that we have an armor to put on. This is not a game. This is not like the denomination say that, oh, it's just all about love. God's done everything. He sent His Son to die on the cross. And all we have to do is accept Him as our personal Savior. We're home free. They're even saying on one of these radio programs that Christ died for every sin we're ever going to commit. And it's already been forgiven. What? That's not what the Bible teaches. Where'd that come from? Not from God. It came from the devil. If I start using this brain of mine to come to conclusions that aren't in here, I got a problem, and that's what's going on. We got doctrines all over the place that people take scriptures and they give wrong meanings to the scriptures and teach false doctrine and lead people away from the truth. You hear this stuff about, oh, there's not anything you can do to be saved. I'll say, well, sir, doesn't the Bible say we're going to be judged by our works? So they got to come up with an answer to that because they don't believe works have anything to do with salvation. When in reality, works have everything to do with salvation. God's done His part. It's done. He's given us the guidelines to follow, to apply. Now we have to apply them. We have to have that active faith that does the will of God to the best of our ability, and it's got to be done His way. And you're right. It's His way or the highway. We're talking about God here, okay? And you don't mess around with God. Don't try to tamper with God's Word. If we're going to go to heaven, we have to be true worshipers. We can't go to heaven if we're vain worshipers. We can't go to heaven if we're ignorant worshipers. We can't go to heaven if we're will worshipers. There's only one kind of worshipers going to go to heaven, Jesus said. Those who worship God must, that's in the Greek, worship Him in spirit and in truth. Case closed. End of argument. You got a problem with that, I'm sorry. I'll pray for you. God says, Jesus says, we must. There's no other option. Okay? And so we've got to get people to understand that. Why are we so few? Now I know there are some churches of Christ that are conservative or non-institutional, whatever group, name you want to call them, that aren't adding to God's Word or taking away from it. They run up 2, 3, there might be a couple 400. Before the division started, back in the 50s and 60s, there were 1,500, 2,000, a lot of congregations, especially in the South. And then they started practicing these things, bringing them in from the denominational world. Oh, we got to do this, we got to do that. So they changed specific benevolence, for example, that you only find in the New Testament. The only authority we have with the local church to help people is limited benevolence. Christians, saints, needy saints. Well, they changed that. We got to compete with the denomination. So we've got to start general benevolence. We got to start helping everybody. Because God is love. Jesus helped people. So what they do is they mix up individual activity with church activity and say, well, whatever the individual do, the church can do. What? Say what? That's not what the Bible teaches. There's a difference between what I do as an individual and what the church does as a group. There's specific authority for what we do as a group. I can do a lot more as an individual. And so Galatians 6:10 was one of the places that my dad and I had disagreements when I started studying with him. And he said, no, no, son, Galatians 6:10 is not to the individual. That's to the church. I said, well, Dad, the context, the immediate context, that's individual activity. Let him do good unto all men, especially the household of the faith. No, no, son, that's church activity. We have general benevolence because Galatians 1:1 was written to the churches of Galatia. So everything in Galatians is to the church. Well, I don't believe that. And so I had to disagree with my dad on that. It just happened to me on Facebook the other day. This guy was teaching something about there's no degrees in heaven or hell. And so he quotes in Luke 12 Well, I saw that. I read all the whole chapter of Luke 12. Nothing in there about the church, a group. It's all individual. Because he said, no, wait, it wasn't that. He was saying that was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. That's what he said. So it's not talking about the second coming. So I read the whole book of Luke chapter 12. I couldn't find anything in there, like in Matthew 24 and the other chapters, about this being the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So I just, I had to say something. So I said, well, could you please show me in Luke 12 where it's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem? So he talks about, well, yeah, it says cities and towns. So I read Luke 12 again. There's nothing in there about any cities or town. So I said, sir, could you show me? I'm just asking. I mean, he's saying, I'm asking. Then he went back to Luke 8 or 9. And then I realized what he was doing. In his mind, he read about some cities and towns two, three chapters earlier. So he's applying that, just like Dad does with the whole book of Galatians. He's applying that thought process or principles all the way through. So everything, as far as I guess he wants it, is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Well, you can't do that. You've got to keep it to the immediate context. Now, we might have some disagreements of, how far is the immediate context? But you can't take the book of Galatians and say everything in the book of Galatians is authority for the church to do whatever the book of Galatians says because it was written to the church of Galatia. He does the same thing with James 1:27. Visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted. That's the main passage that is used by our brethren to build these human organizations. Old folks' homes, orphans' homes, home for unwed mothers, and they keep adding to that. All right, again, look at your immediate context. And what I always think of as immediate context is 3-4 verses on each side, not a chapter or a book. But, the immediate context. If I could find something in Luke 12 that he was saying that was there, then I would say, yeah, that you're possibly right. Because I don't really know about the degrees in heaven or hell. I mean, he was scratching his head about what it meant, and I do the same thing. It seems to me that there may be different levels of pain and happiness in heaven. I don't know. I mean, all I can do is read the scripture and try to come to a conclusion that doesn't add to or take away from God's word. Okay? So we have to do the same thing as we study and apply. What we want to be sure we don't do is give a wrong understanding to the scripture to teach something that God never intended to be taught. And that's what's going on around us. That's why we have all these different belief systems. So, getting back to truth. Truth holds everything together in this armor. We can't tamper with God's word. Deuteronomy, Proverbs 30 and 6, Revelation, all through. Don't add to or take away from my word. We have to understand it correctly. Now, question, okay, preacher. So you're telling me you understand everything correctly, right? I've had people tell me that. First thing I say is no. First of all, I'm not inspired. I could be dead wrong. I have to inspect and examine myself to see if what I believe is correct. I could have been taught wrong. Okay? You and I are on the same level unless you think you're inspired, then we got a problem. And you probably talk to people who think that. Yeah, God talked to me. I know I'm right. There's no doubt in my mind. Because I know I felt that I had this inner thing happen to me. I had people tell me that. Can I argue with that? I can't sit there and say, well, you're a liar. He might have had some kind of experience. I don't think it's from God. I had a woman in the church tell me that one time. She got up and left for our Bible class. We were studying Corinthians where it says, come ye out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, I will receive no. She got up and leave Bible class. So a couple Sundays later, I went and visited her. Her name was Judy, I remember. I said, we've been missing you. What happened? She says, well, God talked to me.
You did?
Yeah, when you read that scripture, you told me to leave. I said, you heard a voice? Yeah, yeah, he told me to get up and leave. I said, well, Judy, how do you know it was God? She said, because he told me it was God. I said, well, Judy, how do you know it wasn't the devil lying to you? Well, I found out later she had some chemical imbalance. She was hearing something. It was talking to her. Would I say you didn't hear a voice? No! I don't have that ability to know what went on in her brain. So I have to deal with it from the aspect of trying to get her to question what she experienced. I had one woman tell me that she saw her, I think it was her aunt, been dead for 10, 20 years, down at the end of the hall, just as plain as day. Did I say you didn't hear it, see that? No. I don't know what she saw. Could have been something going on in here. Well, wait. Is there any supernatural stuff going on today? Don't be so quick to say no. Because the inspired writer told us in Galatians 1, 6, or 9, but though we are an angel from heaven comes to you and teaches anything you haven't received from us, let him be accursed. So I think there may be some supernatural stuff going on. Now what's going on and how that happens, I don't know. You study some of this voodoo stuff. Seems like there's some kind of power. And I'll tell you one thing that I experienced myself that happened. I know it happened. And I would put it in the supernatural realm of maybe the power that some power Satan still has. I don't know, but I'll tell you what. When I was a kid, me and my sister sat down to a Ouija board. And our mom had us sat down to it. It was her Ouija board. She had fallen away from the faith, so she wasn't interested in trying to follow the truth. She had to play the Ouija board. She said, okay, I want you kids to ask the Ouija board, because it's got to be somebody asking that has their hands on the little thing that moves around. What year your grandmother, I think it was born, it might have been died, I can't remember. That thing started moving. We just kids. I think I was 9, my sister was 6 or 7. Thing started moving. It went to 18, whatever it was. Exactly the year that our mom was asking us to do. She hadn't told us, we didn't know. Now what did that? I don't know. But I know that you don't mess with stuff like that because the devil wants you to. God condemns that kind of stuff. Sorceries, witchcrafts, any of that magical stuff that goes beyond the 5 senses that we have the ability to do and to use to get into the unseen. The Witch of Endor is a good example. She was in the practice. Of course, she wasn't doing it because Saul was going to kill all of them. So she was laying low, but then Saul came to her, deceived her for a little bit. So she went ahead to conjure up something. And guess who came up? Samuel scared her half to death. She immediately knew this was King Saul. You deceived me. And Saul said, I'm not going to do anything to you. You're okay. There are powers that we don't want to mess with because God tells us not to mess with them. And the Ouija board's one of them because I experienced that myself. And there's no way Mom could have done that. She had no power to move that thing. It moved and it went to the right answer. Now maybe it was done through mental telepathy of some type. Maybe she had the number in her mind and maybe somehow it was in our mind and it came down. I don't know how it happened. I just know God doesn't want us to mess with stuff like that. But the devil is more active in the area of adding to and taking away from the Word and giving meanings to scriptures that God didn't give a meaning to. So that's what we're talking about here, the armor of God. Now next time I get up, which may be a month or 3 weeks or 2 weeks, whatever, I'll get on a little bit to the breastplate. That's going to be the next thing. Having put on the breastplate, and it's good that it identifies what that breastplate is, the breastplate of righteousness. So we'll talk about that some. So I appreciate your attentiveness and hope that some of the things that we talked about encourage you and help you out, that we can seek to be the kind of people God wants us to be. And that means that we have to be true worshipers. We cannot add to, we cannot take away from God's Word.
we must, in wearing this armor,